It is October 31st. We are smack dab in the middle of the fall season. But for a moment or two this morning, I want you to pretend it is June 31st or July 31st. Let's go smack dab in the middle of the summer. What do most people do in the summer? They go on vacations. Let's pretend it's vacation time. And everyone's going on a vacation. So you decide, hey, that's a good idea. I'm going on a vacation too. Is there anything that you must consider? Well, I suggest to you that if you're going to go on a reasonable vacation, there are a number of decisions that you have to make. And I'm going to illustrate them for you with the letter D. There are 8 decisions that you need to make. The first one is your destination. Obviously, that's the most important thing. The question you must ask and answer is, where am I going? Kind of helps to have that in view, doesn't it? Oh, I'm going on vacation. Where are you going? I don't know. Okay. Second thing, you must decide about what device you will use. The question that you will ask is, how am I going to get there? Am I going to drive in my car? Am I going to take a motorcycle? Am I going to ride a moped or my bike? Am I going to go by train, airplane? Is it a cruise? Helicopter? What's the method, the device, that is going to get me, or devices, from point A to point B? Thirdly, direction. If you are transporting yourself, if you're going by car or by any other vehicle that you are operating, which direction will you go? Do you want to take the scenic route? Do you want to take the superhighways and get there as quickly as possible? How many stops are you going to make along the way? That type of thing. So, which way shall I go? Fourthly, desire. By that, I mean, why do I want to go there? Am I going to see people? Are there friends and relatives that I want to visit? Or am I going to see things? Such as if you would go out to, say, the Grand Canyon or something like that. You're not going out there just to meet whoever's visiting out there. You're going out to see the scenery. Are you going out to wherever this is to do something? What's your desire for going there? Fifthly, departure. When can I leave? Can I just drop everything and go now, or are there things that I must accomplish before I take off? Next, duration. How long will it take to get there? Is this something that I need to plan on meals and housing along the way? Will I have to make hotel reservations? Am I going to be going over times where I'll need to eat? Do I pack lunch with me, or do I plan on hitting the roadside rest or whatever the case may be? How long is it going to take to get there? Which necessitates debt. How much is this going to cost me? How much will it cost in gasoline, in turnpike tolls, housing and food and all that kind of stuff? Do I have the money to do this? And then finally, dependency. Now, I stretched a little to come up with a D word on this one, but it works. Who's going to go with me? Am I going by myself? Am I taking someone along? Which may increase the debt. Or if there's children, increase the duration. Because there's more stops to make. Which changes the desire and the direction and the device and possibly the destination. A number of different decisions that must be made before you leave. Now suppose you didn't ask yourself any of these questions. And someone came up to you and said, oh, you're going on vacation. Yes, I am. Where are you going? I don't know. How are you going to get there? I don't know. What direction will you take? I don't know. Why do you want to go there? I don't know. When are you leaving? I don't know. How long will it take? I don't know. How much does it cost? I don't know. Who's going with you? I don't know. What would you say about that person? They are dumb. It's another D word. And yet when it comes to a journey through life, how many people don't know? Where are you headed into eternity? I don't know. How will you get there? I don't know. What direction are you going? I don't know. Why do you want to go where you're going? Well, I don't know. When are you leaving? I don't know. How long will it take? I don't know. And yet we'd say, well, I understand, I don't know either. In fact, most people don't know. In our study in 2 Timothy, we are coming this morning to verses 6, 7, and 8 of chapter 4, probably the most well-known verses of 2 Timothy. And I want you to follow along as I go through here. Paul is saying he's on his way out. But he says, with all certainty, I know where I am going. Read along with me, if you will. Verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to unto all them also that love his appearing." Before we look at the particulars, and by the way, the apostle answers all 8 of these questions, these decisions in these 3 verses, I want you to notice a general outlook on the thing. Verse 6, "For I am now ready." He does not say, "I think I'm ready. I hope I'm ready." He says with absolute certainty, "I am ready." Verse 7, "I hope I have fought. I think I have finished. I'm fairly certain I have kept." Absolute certainty. "Henceforth there might be a crown." Nope. There is. In each and every one of these 3 verses, he speaks with absolute certainty. He knows. Now let's look at these questions here that I have, and then you'll see what exactly he can say with certainty. The first question that we're going to deal with is his departure. "For I am now ready." Literally, the Greek text says, "For I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul says this process has been going on. He's already in the process of being offered up. The word that's used there in the original speaks of the offering of a drink offering. It's the idea of being something being poured out. And the process that is ultimately going to lead to his death is already started. The trials have been going on, and the apostle already knows that he's not going to get out of this one. It eventually is going to lead to his demise. "The time of my departure is at hand." It's close. It's just a matter of time. And each and every one of us in our journey have already departed. And unfortunately, that's the right term. We were all created in absolute righteousness. We were put in a place in Adam and Eve of perfection. We were given the world as a playground, so to speak. I mean, everything was perfect. There was everything that was necessary for the maintenance of life. And God said, "You can have everything, but just don't eat of this one fruit." And they did. And they departed from the ways that God would have us to live. And consequently, since we are all descendants of Adam and Eve, we all have departed. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As by one man sin entered in the world, so death passed upon all men. for all have sinned. We've all departed. Isaiah says we've all gone astray. And the time of our departure is at hand. Now, Paul didn't know exactly when that departure time would be. Some Bible commentators think that he no sooner put down the pen from writing this thing than the guards came and took him away to be beheaded. Others probably are correct in stating that there was a little bit of time between the writing of this epistle, since he's telling Timothy to come before winter, he had a little bit of time left. And who knows how much time each and every one of us has left. But we know there is a departure date, and we've already started on it. Look at verse 7. And there we're going to deal with the direction. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Well, if you're going to get to an eternal destination that's good, what route must you take? Which way? Well, it looks like there's three things here. In reality, there's only one. And that is the third of the three things. I have kept not a faith, but I've kept the faith. There is a singular faith. A singular faith that saves. Now, there are a number of things within the declaration of Scripture that are debatable. There are a number of things that even believers in Jesus Christ can disagree on. Not that they should, not that it makes it forgivable to be wrong. I want you to know that I believe in premillennialism. I want you to know that I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I want you to know that I believe in a dispensational approach to the interpretation of the Scriptures. I want you to know that when it comes to ethics, I am a non-conflicting absolutist. That encourages you, doesn't it? But you know what? I think there are going to be amillennialists in glory. I think there are going to be post-tribulation rapturists in glory. I think there are going to be covenant theologians in glory. I think there are going to be hierarchialists when it comes to ethics and glory. Now, they're all going to say when they get there, gee, Reiner was right. Maybe not. But those things aren't going to affect your eternal destination and consequently the way you should go. But there are some things that do. I have kept the faith. Singular. There are some elements that will determine destination, such as the deity of Jesus Christ. You say that Jesus was just a good man. That's not good enough. In fact, it's one letter too much. He was the God-man. And if he's not the God-man, then he cannot be the Savior. Because it took one of eternal essence to hang on the cross and accomplish the payment of our sins. It took one of deity, of divine perfection, who knew no sin, to have worth to pay for our sin. It took one just like us to experience death. So if he's not the God-man, he's not the Savior. There are certain things that comprehend the faith. If what Christ did on Calvary's cross is not sufficient all by itself, then it's not sufficient at all. If what Christ did is good, but then you have to do something else. Christ died for me and I was baptized. Christ died for me and I joined the church. Christ died for me and I lived a good life. Then what Christ did didn't pay for your sins. That's part of the faith. If Christ died but didn't resurrect from the dead, it's part of the gospel. It's not the faith. There are certain things that every saved person has in common. And Paul says, I have kept the faith. And consequently, I have kept it until I finish the course. No shortcuts. No, well, today I believe and tomorrow I don't and maybe I'll come back. There's a continuity to the faith. My faith is so certain in what Christ did for me, there will not be a tomorrow that I don't believe. Because if there can be a tomorrow that I don't believe, then today I don't really believe either. I finished the course. Actually, in the original, it's not my course, but the course. I've maintained my faith throughout the entirety of my life, and I've agonized, a good agony. You ever have times of trials and doubts, fears and temptations that really want to fight against the faith? Paul said, I've agonized over those things. And I fought a good fight. And consequently, that's the direction. I have gone down this road of faith. Oh, by the way, it's a singular road. Oh, there's plenty of side streets that Satan would like you to get off on. But Jesus said, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. Paul says, that's my direction. Verse 8, he then deals with destination. Henceforth, there is laid up for me. The word laid up, literally, or better translated, is laid away. I was watching TV the other day, and I noticed that Christmas commercials are coming on already. And Kmart, bless their hearts, are advertising their layaway policy. Something that kind of has gotten forgotten over the last decade or so. But with interest rates and credit card debt and everything and people struggling to do things, Kmart is bringing this back, and I would assume many other places are too. You go and you lay away your Christmas presents now. There are no service charges to the thing, and you just pay in so many installments the list price of it. And when Christmas comes, everything's paid for. No interest. That's good. And it will be there. Paul says, there is laid away for me. Now, where would that be? Well, someplace that he can get it. What is it? A crown of righteousness. Well, you're not going to find that in hell. In other words, Paul is saying, my destination is secure. I've chosen the right direction, and I am on a path towards heaven. There is laid up. It's reserved. It's there. It will be there when I get there. Well, that brings me to the next thing here. What is laid up? Why would you want to go? What's the desire of being there? There is a crown of literally the righteous. That's something worth having. There are two words in the Greek language that are translated crown. One is diadema. It is the kingly crown. Diadem is our English word. It's a gaudy looking thing, oftentimes gold and jewels embedded in it and so forth. It's the crown that only a king would wear. But the word here is Stephanos. Are there any Stephens here this morning? It's where your name comes from. Stephanos. It is the victor's crown. It is a crown that would be given to an athlete that participates in a contest and wins. And it was to be desired. It was a symbol of prestige and honor. And Paul says there is this, literally, the crown of the righteousness. The very righteousness of Jesus Christ that is imputed into our accounts when we trust Him as Savior, there is a crown that is to be put on our heads when we arrive at the destination. Oh, by the way, the crown you don't get before the race is over. And Paul says, it's waiting there for me. We know from Scripture that the crowns that the believer receives will be cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the interesting thing. There is a crown of the righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give literally to me. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine standing in front of the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes when you think of heaven, you think of God being there and the beautiful city and the gates and the walls and the streets of gold, and there'd be thousands upon thousands, if not millions upon millions of people there, and you kind of get lost in the crowd. Can you imagine? Paul is saying, when I get to this destination, there is going to be a crown that the Lord Himself personally shall hand to me. Face to face. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's going to say those words. No big deal. Big deal. Very big deal. That beats the Grand Canyon. That beats the Super Bowl. That beats anything on earth. And if you don't have a desire to be there, oh my goodness. You won't be. Don't worry about it. Well, what's it going to cost? That's the next question. There is henceforth laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. You see, a lot of the competitions that we have here on earth cost to enter. My son Andrew likes running. He's looking for another half marathon to enter before the year is over. I think the boy's nuts. Do you know why? A half marathon is 13 miles. And you pay about $40 to run that. I think they should pay the runners $40 to run that. I think they've got it backwards. But he said, oh, this is a great thing. You can run in this race, and when you get in there, you're going to get a T-shirt. Woohoo! Oh, man, that just helps me along. Wish I had one. And if you win, you'll get this dinky little trophy. That's worth $5.95. And you've got to pay for it. This righteous crown has been bought by the righteous judge with His blood. And it's by grace, unmerited favor, that we are saved through grace, or through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hey, that's a nice crown, Lord. What do you want for it? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. He paid it with His blood. How long will it take to get there? Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now when death comes, the Bible says for the believer, we are willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with Christ. Interesting, if you look at that and think about it for a second. Absent from the body and present with Christ. It's not absent from the body then to be present. It's absent, present. Present, absent. We are either here or we are there. There's nothing in between. You hear all these stories about people going down these long tunnels and time transpiring and the events of their lives flashing before their eyes. It's either you're here or you're there. But that's the Spirit. One day, Christ is coming again. He shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, whose spirits are already there, shall rise. Paul says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The word moment is the Greek word atom. A-T-O-M. When the atom was discovered, it was believed to be the smallest particle that could be discovered. There was nothing smaller than the atom when it was discovered. Now, since that time, we found electrons and protons and neutrons and neutrinos and all that kind of stuff. But at that point, it was the smallest thing. It was indivisible. And consequently, we named it the atom from this Greek word. In a moment, literally is in an indivisible amount of time. What is that? We're either here or we're there. You see, a second is divisible. We've got nanoseconds. We're either here or we're there. That's indivisible. That's too slow for the rapture. In that day, whenever it may come, we'll just take a second. Who's going with us? Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. Can't you just see Paul saying, he's going to give it to me? I don't see that. Because look what he says next. But unto all them also. It's interesting as you read this in the Greek, there are two words that are translated, can be translated me. It's actually the same word. The one has just a little letter E that's added to the beginning of it, which emphasizes it. In the first one, he says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me. Just plain old me. But then he says, and not to me. What's the difference between the word? One's me and the other's me. Emphatic. Not because he's the apostle, not because he did so many wonderful things, but it will give to all. That could be there for you too. Well then, what's the device? How do we get there? That love his appearing. Context would emphasize the future appearing of Christ. He shall give to me in that day. That day is yet future. When he comes again to rapture the church, when he comes again to set up his kingdom, those are days that are yet future. But there was a first time that he came. He came to be born of a virgin, to live as a man under the law of God, to be subject to the law, and yet, being God, he did no sin. He came to suffer and to die on Calvary's cross, to bear our sin on his body, to die in our place and pay sin's penalty for us. And I think that appearing is in view as well. For if you don't love that appearing, you're not going to love the future one. I look back at Calvary's cross and see the Savior dying for me. No biggie. Historical fact, that's all that it is. Now you see, we love Him, John writes, of believers, because He first loved us. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. And because He sent, and because those who have trusted in Him, there is a love that's generated in them. And everything that I do in life, and at least everything that I should do in life, and everything that you should do in life, should be motivated from the fact that Christ loved me. And He loved you. Not because I have to, not because it's necessary, and it's a load, it's a weight, it's a burden, and if I don't do it, I'm not going to get there. It's because one died for me and I love him so much that I'm wanting to do it. And all the decisions are made. The destiny is set. The direction, the desire, the departure time, the duration, the debt, the dependency, all answered by one eternal decision. Will you trust Christ as Savior? Well, we said the people who never answered these questions for their vacation were dumb. Let me go the opposite direction. The people who answered these questions did answer these questions for their eternity are delighted. There's a joy that is unspeakable. Paul said in Philippians, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He would say, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better than anything here on earth. But if you don't trust Christ as Savior, there's another D word. Disappointed. Because where you sure would like to go won't be your eternal destiny. Disappointed or delighted? Your decision. Let's pray. Father, I can look out over this congregation and say, oh, I believe that one's saved. I believe that one's saved. I believe that one's saved. Oh, I don't think that one is. And at best, all I can do is guess. Because all I can see is the outward appearances. But you are the God who tries the heart. You know what's going on the inside, despite what's going on the outside. And Lord, maybe there is one here this morning who has never trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior. They're trusting in their own good works and hoping, just hoping, that it'll be good enough to get them to a desired destination. But the wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Their hope will be unfulfilled. I pray, Father, that the Spirit of God might speak in unmistakable terms to their heart through this message and through this prayer right now. That should there be that one here this morning, that right now with their head bowed, they might cry out just a very simple prayer, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. I believe that you died for me on Calvary's cross. And I want you to come into my life that I might run the course. I might finish it. I might fight a good faith. a good fight. I might keep the faith. And bring me one day to your side that I might have that crown of righteousness to cast at the feet of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Lord, for every child of yours that is here this morning, there's a question that we all must ask. Who are we going to take with us? You use us as the instruments to reach others. Lord, may we be gracious yet bold to proclaim the gospel without being ashamed of all that you've done for us, that others might know with certainty what the apostle would say and be able to say for themselves, for I am now already being offered. And I don't know whether the time of my departure is at hand or far away, but I know when it comes, I'm ready to go. For the glory of God, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.